and Jehoshaphat got together and they decided that they were going to fool God. The prophet had told them that Ahab was going to be slain in battle, and Ahab said, I'm going to fool God. And so him and Jehoshaphat cooked up a plan that they would spare the life of the king because Jehoshaphat would dress up like Ahab and they would fool the people. And so they went out in the battle and they started chasing Jehoshaphat, only to find out that he was not Ahab. But the Bible then says that a soldier just drew a bow at venture. He just pulled an arrow back and let it fly by chance, and it smote Ahab in the back and fulfilled the prophecy of the king. If you'll indulge me for just a few moments, I don't preach a long time usually, but I just want to throw some arrows out at a venture for a little while if I can. I listened as your pastor talked about the mortician mortifying the deeds of your flesh. I work part-time for a funeral home, and one of the things that I have learned is one of the reasons why they embalm people. Whenever we go to pick up someone at their house or whatever, one of the questions that's asked is, do they have any communicable diseases? Because even though their body has died, that disease that's in their body still lives on. And you can pick up some diseases from that body. And so if they have, we have to take special precautions as we bring the body from the house to the funeral home. And one of the reasons why they embalm that body is when that embalming fluid goes in, that those organisms that are inside that body, even though the body is dead, those organisms still live, and that disease can still be multiplying on the inside and even the outside of that body. And when they put the embalming fluid in, what it does is it stops the living organisms that are inside and on that dead body. And it stops those diseases in its tracks. And whenever your pastor was teaching and he said, you do mortify the deeds of the flesh, do you understand that though you have the Holy Ghost, you still have the disease of sin in your life? And the only way to stop it from growing is to make sure that every day you are embalmed with the Spirit of Almighty God. Mortify the deeds of your flesh. Every day walk in the Spirit. Every day be filled with the Spirit. And every day let God have your life, and then it will stop the spread of the sin disease in your life. For I have found, even though I've had the Holy Ghost for 53 years, I have found that sin still dwells in this body. Amen. And the only way to stop its growth is to let the Spirit of God get inside of them, and it stops that. But as soon as I get the Spirit out, it starts right back up. So you got to keep the Spirit. Amen? Amen? Amen. I had me a great revelation last Sunday as I was sitting. I don't do a whole lot of preaching on Sundays anymore, so I still get over to church. I try to be over there by 7:30 every Sunday, and used to always try to go over my sermons. Now I don't do that, so I started praying and saying, Lord, who do you want me to text today? You know, this modern technology that we have. And I would say, Lord, give me someone that I can just text and encourage and give me something to say. I've been doing that now ever since the first of the year. Last Sunday, I just was sitting there and I was texting. And the scripture came to me that says, you shall be over an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony. And I thought, that is the modern translation. Instead of testimony, the textimony. Amen. Because they drug me kicking and screaming into this modern technology. My wife can tell me, all I wanted on a cell phone was, does it ring and can I answer it? And can I dial it and can they hear me? That's all I wanted. And she drug me kicking and screaming into the new technology. So now I'm an overcomer by the word of my testimony. Amen. God is good to us, isn't he? Pastor McInnes has done some things totally opposite of me, because my person that I depended on for all those years when I was pastor for encouragement whenever the finances would get tight, and I would call the board meeting and I'd say, gentlemen, we have this number of bills and this amount of money, and they don't match up. And Brother Brownie would always be my encourager. I remember very well, we had just built the family center, took a $200,000 debt, and in a matter of 6 months, we more than cut our income in half. We had a few other problems going on, and things were tight, And we had taken on a bill. We didn't have a church debt up until then. And all of a sudden, we go from a $1,500 church note, and I look at the income, and it's cutting more than half. And I remember going to the church board, and I was weeping because I believe in being fiscally responsible. And I apologized to them for getting them in such a financial difficulty because I never expected a church split. And I'll never forget Brother Brownie saying, "Brother Long, the church may have split, but God has not. And God will provide." And I'm here to tell you that we never missed a church payment. We never missed a church payment. And now, just since the first of the year, Pastor McKinnis has led us, and we have paid almost $30,000 on the principal. I'm telling you, you're getting ready to take on a church note, but don't let it get discouraging to you. You can pay that thing off in half the time. If you'll get a spirit of giving and a spirit of sacrifice, God will bless you, and you can pay it off. Amen. And you can have the comforts of air conditioning and new carpet and everything else because God's going to bless you. It said that the reason why they were able to build a wall, it says they had a mind to work. And so they grabbed a sword and a trowel and they began to work. And in 52 days, they built the wall because God gave them favor. And I'm here to tell this church and to encourage this man who's encouraged me so many times that God will provide. Hallelujah. And you may think it's going to be a 15 or 20 year note, but I'm here to tell you it can be half of that. Amen. That God's going to bless you. That God's going to be with you. I believe that today. Amen. Amen. I told them that I'm going to preach one that God gave me at family camp. We had the best family camp that we've ever had. And God's doing great things. I listened as they talked about this six-year-old. I took my grandkids over to play church. I live right across the road from the church, and they like to go over and play church. And I got an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old, and then my 2-year-old granddaughter just does whatever the boys do. But I handed the microphone to Michael first, and he was going to preach. You know, first of all, we all sang, and they love to sing "Holy, Holy, Holy." I promise you, if you ask my grandkids to sing, they're going to sing "Holy, Holy, Holy." But I gave the microphone to Michael, and he's going to preach. And he started out with scripture. He said, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven." And he began to preach on it. I thought, that kid just made that up. So I grabbed my Bible, because I couldn't quote that scripture. I grabbed my Bible and looked it up, and that kid quoted that scripture just perfectly. And he began to preach on it. I sat there in that front pew, and I said, "Man, I wish we had a church full." So then it was Michael's, Jaron's turn. He's 4. And he didn't know how to preach. He didn't know how to quote scripture. But he said, "Praise the Lord, church." I said, "Praise the Lord." He said, "Praise the Lord, church." I said, "Praise the Lord." And he took off running around the church. Amen. And Emily just stood off up there. She's 2 years old. She just stood off and went. But children are the future. Not just the future, they're the present. And the Bible says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." And I encourage you for those children. Let them work for God. Let them be used of God. Amen. I believe that if you didn't come with the Holy Ghost today, that you can leave with the Holy Ghost. I believe that receiving the Holy Ghost is easy. I grew up in the era where you slapped them on the back, you poked them under the chin, you know, with a tongue, you got underneath and raised your arms up when their shoulders were hurting so bad that they couldn't see straight, and you made them hold their arms up regardless, and you hollered in their ear, and one side they were saying "let go," and another ear they was hollering "turn loose," and the other was saying "hold on," it was hard to get the Holy Ghost because you didn't know what to do. But then somehow or another we learned that it is a gift. It is a gift. And any time during this message today, you can receive the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? The Bible tells us, while Peter yet spake these words, what happened? The Holy Ghost fell on all them that believed. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. You say, why tongues? James tells us it's the most unruly member of the body. You put a bit in a horse's mouth and you control where it goes and everything else. And I know I've had it happen to me. You ever been riding a horse that spit the bit? If you know what I'm talking about, okay. You don't know what I'm talking about. What it means is that bit goes back there and it presses on the back of that horse's tongue. And when you pull on it, it gags the horse. That's what makes him stop. It's not the pressure on its jaws. it's the pressure on that tongue. And when it does, it gags that horse and he can't breathe good and he starts stopping. That's what a bit does. When I say a horse spits the bit, it means he gets that bit out in front of his teeth. And you can pull all you want to and it don't affect that horse because his teeth are stronger than you are. And I had that happen. And, you know, you don't put the bit on tight enough. And all of a sudden, the horse is in control. And you aren't. And it kind of like the spirit, it goes where it listeth. And that thing took me right under the barn, right through the door. And here I am off up there, and the door is not as high as what me and the horse was. And I had two choices. I could either smack face first into the barn door, you know, the overhang, or I could hit the ground, one of the two. So I chose to hit the ground. Now, the horse got a good laugh out of that, but it taught me something, that you have to learn to let the spirit control your tongue. And that's the reason why God chose tongues as a sign. And you need to yield your tongue to God. And you'll say words that you don't understand because the Spirit will speak it. Feel free to do that. That's not something that's just man-made. That is God moving on you. It's God taking control. And so feel free to do that. Amen. As they began to speak at camp meeting, a scripture was read. And just inspired me. And I grabbed a piece of paper and a pen and quickly wrote down. I watched Brother Marvin Walker. He's got a computer and he sits there and he types it all. Me, I grab a pencil and piece of paper, and then when I get home, I look at it and say, what does that say? Because I can't read my own writing. Amen. That's why I type them out now. But I remembered this one. Exodus chapter 14. For the sake of time today, and again, I know how hot it is, and I'll try not to bore you. I'm going to start at verse number 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And I want to speak to you about deliverance has no graves. Deliverance has no graves. Pastor, would you pray? Jesus' name, I need you today. As pastor was teaching today, I turned to my wife and said, well, I don't know, I only brought one sermon with me today. Usually I slip two or three inside my Bible and just in case that God changes my mind, but I didn't think God would change my mind, so I didn't bring but one today. And I turned to him and I said, well, he's already taught what I'm preaching, but I'm going to go ahead and preach it again. For those of you that weren't here this morning, it's brand new to you. Amen. This is the occasion that the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. They had been slaves for almost 400 years. They had come down into Egypt 70 strong after Joseph had risen to the rank of second in command to Pharaoh, and he brought his father and his brethren down to miss the drought and the famine that took place, and they went into captivity and began to grow mighty, and the Egyptians were afraid, and so they made them slaves, and they began to treat them as slaves. They would tell them when to get up, tell them when to go to bed, tell them what they could and could not eat. They would tell them what they could and could not wear. Tell them who they could marry and who they could not marry. They controlled every aspect of their lives. They were slaves. And the only thing that they had that they could call their own was when they finally died and they laid them in a grave. And they could say, that's my inheritance, is a grave in Egypt. That's all that I have to look forward to. I don't have a house that I can pass on to my children. I don't have a donkey that I can pass on to my children. I don't have a camel that I can pass on to my kids. I don't have a 401k that I can pass on to my kids. The only thing I have is a grave. That's my inheritance in the land of Egypt. I want to tell you something today that I have seen those. We have them in our church. We have those who lived on the streets. We have those that have spent over 15 years in what we call the big house in Michigan, the prison at Jackson, which is the largest in Michigan. We have some of those that have done a lot of horrible things in their past life. But God, who is rich in mercy, has changed their life. They know what it's like to live in Egypt. They know what it's like to be hooked to a needle. They know what it's like to be hooked to a joint. They know what it's like to have those pills that they have to pop. They know what it's like to have something, some substance or someone else control every aspect of their life, from prostitution to you name it, that they have been involved in, to horrible abuse they have been involved. And when you look out across the congregation, you probably, if you came to visit, probably could not pick out which ones came out of that lifestyle and which ones came out of those that's been in church all of their life. Why? Because they got deliverance, and there's no graves in deliverance. Hallelujah. God brought them out of Egypt. God delivered them from Egypt. Amen. And they don't want to go back to Egypt. They don't want to go back to that lifestyle. But I'm here to tell you today that unfortunately, there are those who have escaped the horrors of slavery. There are those that have escaped the indignity of being controlled by some kind of chemical in their body. There are those that have escaped the indignity of being prostituted out for money for somebody else's pleasure. And they have escaped that. But somehow or another, they come to the crossing of the Red Sea and they begin to look and say, where there are not any graves in Egypt. Would God we had died in Egypt. At least we had something that we knew was going to take place. As for this, we're not sure what God's going to do. We're not sure if God's going to come through again. We're not sure if God's going to deliver us one more time. And they're ready to go back to Egypt. Let me tell you today, if you came out of the world, there is nothing in you for you in Egypt except a grave. You dare not go back to the world. You dare not go back to those things that had you bound. You dare not decide that living for God is too hard. If you want to go back to Egypt, all you had to look forward to is a grave. But there's no graves in deliverance. In God, there is only yea and amen. In God, there is life. He came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. In deliverance, there are no graves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They had watched God do those miracles that Pastor talked about this morning. The lice, the flies, the frogs, the blood, the dust, the mites, and everything else that came. He watched them do all of those things. Then finally, they watched as the death angel came over and slew the firstborn, and they came out. They had gone and taken all the riches of Egypt and borrowed from the neighbor, and they watched as they came out between 2 to 5 million, depending upon who you listen to, people strong with all the riches that they had. And they came, and for 3 days, they were happy and they were excited. We've left Egypt. We've left the graves of Egypt behind us. But then on the third night of encampment, Pihahiroth, they came there, and it was the third night of encampment, and in front of them was the Red Sea. On either side were the mountains, and behind them were all the chariots of Egypt, Pharaoh's army. And they said, look, the uncertainty of the church, we just can't handle it. But we understood we had inheritance in Egypt, even though it was just a grave. I don't know you today, so I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I'm here to tell you, don't even consider going back to Egypt. Don't you even think about picking back up your old life. For all things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Don't you even entertain the thought, well, it was better off in the world than I am in the church. Brother and Sister Brownie probably remember a family. If I call their name, I'm sure they would remember them. Came in to the church out of the world, and God blessed them. And he was an alcoholic, and so was she. God blessed him, and he began to prosper. They bought a brand new four-wheel drive pickup and a brand new Lincoln Town car. And they were doing very well. They bought a house, moved into the house, and things were going great. And they were having a great time living for God. Somehow or another, I don't know exactly what happened, but somehow or another, they decided that they didn't really want to come to church anymore. You can always find an excuse not to stay in church. I went over to visit them after a few years of being out of church. I went over one day to their house. As I pulled up into their driveway, that once brand new Lincoln Town car sat there on rims, rusting away. That once brand new four-wheel drive pickup sat there. It didn't run anymore. The door to their house was hanging on one hinge. There was no screen on the door. I walked in, and whenever I first visited them in that house, they had brand new carpet. Now there was threadbare carpet with dirt everywhere. Half the doors in the house had been kicked off. There was nothing there because, you see, they had become alcoholics again. And when they got drunk, they had a little fun, if you know what I'm talking about. They would fuss and fight and carry on. He talked about slamming doors and kicking dogs. Well, they would slam doors and throw each other around and bust windows and everything else. And I walked into that house and I looked at what once was a dream house. I looked out in the yard and saw what was once a brand new town car and a brand new four-wheel drive pickup. And I began to weep. And I heard that lady as she looked at me and said, "Well, I want to tell you something. We're much better off now than we ever were in church." And my heart dropped because I thought, "Lady, Egypt has never been better." I want to tell you today, I thank God they're finally back in church. It took years. Amen, but they're finally back in church. They still have their problems, but at least they're going to church. I'm here to tell you there's nothing in Egypt but graves. That's all there is. But the sad thing about this is they're back in church, but their kids aren't back in church. They have one son that's in church. That's it. And they have a few of the grandkids, but the others are out in the world. Why? Because all that there is, in fact, the one went to prison. Why? Because Egypt has nothing but graves. That's all that it has. Don't you consider going back to Egypt if the devil talks to you and says, "Leave the church and go back to the things of the world." You need to tell the devil, "I don't want a grave for my inheritance." Hallelujah. A God-filled child of God is my inheritance. A grandchild that'll stand and say, "I'm blessed." That's my inheritance. A grandchild that will stand and say, "Let your light so shine before men." That's my inheritance. A grave will not be my inheritance. I know the devil will tell us that we're invincible. Well, I won't backslide. I won't quit going to church. I won't, but let me tell you, anybody can return to Egypt. Anybody can. It's a matter of choice. As Pastor said this morning, it's a matter of what you feed your mind. It says that they began to want the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. They thought that was better than the man and the quail that God provided. I don't understand it. I know it's natural because the Bible talks about the dog returning to its vomit and the pig returning to its wallah. I was reared on a farm. I'm used to, in fact, I'll never forget Brother Kraft when I was at youth camp. I was about 11 years old, maybe 12. I was at youth camp, and before breakfast, Brother Kraft got up and he began to teach on the dog returning to its vomit. Anybody ever watched a dog? I don't want to gross you out, but you ever watched a dog? This was before breakfast, and he began to really expound on the dog returning to its vomit. There were very few of us ate breakfast that morning. Just something about the visual picture and the camp food combination. Just most of us waited until lunch before we ate. But if you ever watch that, the dog gets disgusting. We had hogs when I grew up too. I have been around a lot of hogs. I have been in the hog pen. I have walked around in the mud of the hog pen. I've had a hog drag me through the mud of the hog pen. Amen. I know that they like sloppy mess. And it talks about the sow returning to her wallah after she has been delivered from all of that junk and everything else, wants to go back to it. I don't know anybody here. Well, I'll take it back. I don't know most of you here today. But I want to tell you that there is nothing back there for you. There is nothing in the world that is going to equal what you can have in Jesus Christ. There is nothing exciting. You talk about it. He asked the guys, "If you want $1 million, would you be in church tomorrow?" And there are a lot of people that, I know a few that money has corrupted them. They have decided that now they don't need God. But I discovered something in my life that God probably is not going to ever make me rich. So I started praying to God to give me rich friends. Is that okay? I was reminded of that because the guy I work with, he lets us borrow his fifth wheel for our fireworks. And he has told me, he likes me for some reason. He said, "Look, you can take my fifth wheel in my truck anytime you want." He said, "If you want to take it for 3 months, have at it. It's yours. All you have to do is put the diesel in it and take care of it. I won't charge you a penny of rent. You can just have it." And I said, "Man, You know, I thought about buying my own. He said, why would you want to buy one when you got a good friend to let you borrow one? And so I said, God, if you're not going to give me riches, give me some good rich friends. They'll give me some money. Amen? Hallelujah. But I'm here to tell you that there are a lot of people that think that the riches are in Egypt. But do you understand there were no riches left in Egypt? The children of Israel took almost all the riches and wealth of Egypt when they left them. The wealth is in the church. Because in the church, the thief can't come and steal it. I told you, Pastor, I already preached my message. In church, the thief can't come and steal it. The moth won't corrupt it. I'm here to tell you, don't you even dare entertain the idea of I'm going back to Egypt. Hallelujah. I was called out of darkness into marvelous light. I, who was an alien from the commonwealth and had no hope, I was polluted in my own blood. I was cast aside, and I was worth nothing, but God, who is rich in mercy, passed by and saw me and picked me up and put me on his own shoulders and washed me in his own blood and took me to the house of God and said, if he has any more, I still got enough blood to cover any other sin, because whatever it takes, I want him out of Egypt. I want to preach to you today. Deliverance has no graves. You're not going to die if you stay in the church. That's reason why sometimes I know we get to thinking, well, I'm not very victorious. You ever felt like that you were just what the Bible says, the least in the kingdom? You ever felt that way? You know, I haven't had any victories lately. The devil's kind of whooped on me, and I've whooped on myself. Whooped is a Mississippi word for whipped, okay? I've been whooped on and beat on, and I'm not worth very much. And God, God looks at me and says, who in the world are you talking about? Don't you understand that I brought you out of Egypt? Don't you understand that I gave you my spirit? Don't you understand that I cleaned you up? Don't you understand that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus? You're not worthless. You're not defeated. You are blessed. You are victorious. You are out of Egypt, and Egypt has nothing but graves. Don't you entertain the thought of ever going back to the world. I want you to stand right, and not just literally stand. I want you to look the devil in the eye and stand on your feet and say, I am not going back to Egypt. I will not have a grave for my inheritance. Here's what I've got. I've got a mansion in the sky. I've got walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of gold, river of life. I've got a crystal sea. I've got a tree of life, and I'm not going back to Egypt. Hallelujah.
We were talking today, my roommate in Bible college that was elected as a student body president. I saw his picture the other day on Facebook. Burke, 6'6", big tall dude, good guy. But he decided that Egypt held more for him than the church held for him. So he divorced, quit the ministry. Quit church. You know what it took for him to ever get back in church? Found himself alongside the road in a ditch in a diabetic coma. This is a miracle from God. He don't remember how it happened, but somehow or another in his stupor, he dialed 911 on his cell phone. This was down in Louisiana. Somebody answered it, and I may have the state wrong, but I think it was North Carolina, that a 911 operator answered the phone in North Carolina. Don't ask me how it happened. I have no idea. To this day, he can't tell you, but they have the records of it. And in that diabetic stupor that he had, where he thought he was going to die, somehow or another, that operator was able to trace it and send an ambulance out there and pick him up and take him to a hospital. And there, they say, we're able to save his life. He was way overweight, well over 300 pounds. Even though he's 6'6", he still was way overweight. But I saw his picture the other day, and he still looks like he's an old man. Because you see, he's really not totally back in the church. He's changed his life up some. He's quit going out to the bars and drinking like he used to, but he still don't go to church. I want to tell you something. It's not good enough just to change your life on your own. Reformation is not the same as salvation and transformation. Hallelujah. And we were good friends. As I said, we roomed together for 2 years and worked together at Super Saglis. And we got engaged the same night, amen, at Bible school. And I thought he was going to grow great things because he was a much better speaker than I ever was. And he couldn't sing worth a flip, but he could speak good. Amen. But he's trying to do his life now on his own because he's not convinced. He thinks God has failed him. He thinks God let him down. He thinks God allowed his life to be ruined. And so he's trying a reformation. Let me tell you something today. Reformation will not get the job done except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter nor can he see the kingdom of God. Reformation will not get it done. If we're reading the book of Acts, we find some people say, well, just believe in God. I believe that. He that cometh to God must first believe that he is and that he is rewarder. But I'm telling you, it takes more than just believing. Simon, in the, I think it's the 10th chapter of Acts, I think it is your 8th chapter, whichever one I was reading today. Simon, it says that they came down and Philip, or the apostles came down, but Philip had gotten there and laid their hands on them and they were baptized, but they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says Simon believed also and changed his life. But whenever it came time and he said, give me money, or let me give you money that I can have the power to lay my hands, Peter looked at him and said, I perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness and you have no part in what we're doing, even though he had believed and even though he had reformed his life. I'm here to tell you there's only one way to get out of Egypt. It was the same way the children of Israel got out. You got to have the blood applied to your life. It's got to be on the doorpost, on the sides and on the top. You've got to be baptized under the cloud like they said. In the cloud they were baptized. I'm here to tell you there's only one baptism, and that's in the name of Jesus Christ. For Acts 4 and 12 says, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can get baptized any other way, and all you've done is gotten wet. But it's only in the name of Jesus that the sins are remitted and washed away. Look at what John said when he saw Jesus coming. He said, he's fixing to come to be baptized. Why? Behold the Lamb of God that doth what? Take away the sin of the world. You try to tell me baptism isn't necessary? How else are you going to get sins taken away? If Jesus Christ had to be baptized to take away the sins of the world and he was the Son of God, what makes you think that me as a mere mortal human being is going to be able to get my sins taken away without being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins? Sometimes it's good to be somewhere where you don't really know people. If you hit something, you don't have to worry about it because you know it's in my notes. At home, sometimes you kind of like, oh, I can't say that. They'll think I got my gun loaded for them. My gun wasn't loaded for anybody today. I'm just telling you, Egypt is a horrible place. Egypt will destroy you. Egypt will eat you up and spit you out. And you'll think, man, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to deal these drugs. My best friend just closed his shop. He retired last year, last year he retired. Closed his shop down. He had a guy working for him that he'd reformed himself. He was a drug head, and he convinced Mike that he wanted to work, and so Mike gave him a job, and he worked with him about 3 years. But he just reformed himself. He didn't transform himself. So when I was down in February, I said, hey, Mike, whatever happened to Joey after you closed the shop? He said, well, Joey wanted to make some money, but he didn't want to work at it, and he thought it would be easier if he just went back to dealing dope. It took Joey about 2 months, and Joey was caught. And Joey, with his three kids, now he gets 3 meals a day because he thought Egypt was much better. And the three kids, if they see him, they look at him through a glass partition now. That's how they get to see Daddy, because he thought Egypt was better than the church, because Mike did his best to get him to come to church, and he'd always say, oh, I'm a good person. I quit drinking, I quit drugging, I quit doing all that. I don't need church. Yeah, Joey, you need church. I admire you if you're able to lay down some of those things. I appreciate your willpower. I'm not knocking it at all, but I'm here to tell you that if you don't get the Holy Ghost, you will not have the ability to stay out of Egypt.
You're going to have to get in tune with God if you're going to stay out of Egypt. And Egypt, it has nothing in it but graves. That's all that's there. Look at the broken lives. Look at what's happened. I'm the same way as Brother Brownie. I go back to 1969 and 1970, and I wonder sometimes as I listen to my classmates' lives, God, did I something that I didn't do and something that I did do? Perhaps did I change the course of their life? If I'd have been a little bit better Christian, although if you ask them, they'd tell you I was very good. But I knew in my own heart I was not doing everything that I should have been doing, and I didn't invite them like I should have invited them, and I didn't live the way that I should have lived. I thought that, and that's the way that I felt. But I wonder, God, did I affect their lives? Could I have gotten them in the church? I was shocked the other week whenever the Supreme Court made their decision there, and I call his name. I know they're taping it, but I don't ever hear it. Donnie Cleveland, whom I haven't seen, and said, you know, I don't think the last time I saw Donnie was probably 1972, was 73. Maybe I saw him when I came home from college once, otherwise 1970 when he graduated. But Donnie called me out of the clear blue, and he was so upset over the Supreme Court decision legalizing gay marriage. He said, and I had no idea, even went to church. He said, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. America is going down. I don't know what to do. And all I could answer was, is Donnie, I don't know your walk with God. I don't know what it is, but I'm here to tell you that America can only be saved by people that will go to their knees in prayer and say, God, we're not going back to Egypt. America will not turn into Rome that was destroyed for her lack of morality. But America, God, we're going to pray, and you're going to keep America strong, and we're going to preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, let me preach to you as I bring this to a close. Don't entertain the idea of going back to Egypt. I know you're going to get discouraged. I know that there's going to be days whenever things look bleak, but I'm here to tell you that if you'll speak to the rock, water will flow. I'm here to tell you that if you'll just hold your hand out, the Red Sea will part. I'm here to tell you that if you will pray to God, quail will come visit you, and manna will fall, and God will provide, and the chariots and the horsemen will drown in the Red Sea. But you can't go back to Egypt, for Egypt only has graves, but deliverance only has victory. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me today? Hallelujah. The church, it's been my lifesaver. I told my wife the other day, and she thought I was just trying to flatter, and I was, you know. Guys, you ought to flatter your wife every once in a while. It'll do you good and help you too. But I said, honey, if it wasn't for you and the church, I know me and my weaknesses. And all my tendencies. And I would be in one of those graves in Egypt if not for the church and the one that I chose to be my companion for life. I want to tell you something today. You're not here by accident. I know we had some first-time visitors. You're not here by accident. God brought you here today to let you know that there's no graves in deliverance. You're in the right place for your life to be totally transformed and changed. And we have witnesses. The song says, if anyone could ever write my life story, between each line of pain and glory, you'd find Jesus Christ. And if you could hear the testimony of all of these, you'd be shocked at the lives that some of them used to live and how they live now. Amen. Amen. I won't give you all of my life story. You don't need to hear it. But I will tell you this. I was devil-possessed as a young child. I know what it's like to go into total rages and try to kill people. I know what it's like whenever that spirit would take a hold of me and just caused me to go into an uncontrollable rage. I can remember the day when my sister finally had enough and she grabbed my arms and in Jesus' name rebuked it. I can remember where that spirit left me. I wilted like a dead plant and I fell to my knees. I'm here to tell you, I don't want to go back to Egypt, because if I ever got back to Egypt, that spirit would get a hold of me again. And the only spirit I want to have a hold of me is the spirit of Almighty God. There's deliverance and there's no graves in deliverance. In the church, there's victory. In the church, there's life, and that more abundantly. Don't even entertain the thought of going back to Egypt. So here's what I want us to do today. The Bible says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I want us to just reason. I want you to stop and think. When was your life better off? Was it really better off before you got in the church? Now, be honest with me.
I looked at that lady when she said, we're better off now than we were when we were in the church. And I thought, open your eyes. Look out in your yard at your rusted car and your rusted truck and this once dollhouse that you bought that was the picture of beauty. Look at the doors and look at your carpet that's threadbare and look at all the other things and look where your kids are. And one of them strung out on dope and, like I said, ended up in prison. And you're going to stand there and tell me you were better off in the world than you were in the church? No. And so I want you to just, let's reason together today. What would you rather have for your inheritance? A grave in Egypt or eternal life with Jesus Christ? See? It's an easy choice when you put it like that, isn't it? It's an easy choice. You say, how do I get eternal life? Well, here's what I say. I want to just come up to the altar. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, here's what I want you to do. First of all, we always say, close your eyes. Why do we say close your eyes? It's because when you're looking around, you get distracted. You know, you notice things, especially out of the corner of your eye. You know, somebody will move and you'll... But if you got your eyes closed, you don't see what all is going on. So you close your eyes. And then... whenever you're up here, and I'm talking about, we're going to repent before we do any of this. I'm talking about once you get up here to the altar, we're going to repent before you come to the altar. But when you get off up here and you've got your eyes closed, I want you to raise your hands because it's a sign of surrender to God. Amen. And the Bible says, I will let the lifting up of my hands be as what? The evening sacrifice, which was a time of atonement. I'm let my hands be lifted up to God. Then I'm going to raise up my eyes. I'm going to raise up my head. Because the Bible says, lift up your head, all you people. Look unto the hills from whence cometh your help. I'm going to look up. And then I'm going to begin to speak because no one ever received the Holy Ghost without speaking. It's impossible. Do you know that? Even those who can't speak. I've seen a person who couldn't speak get the Holy Ghost. You know, to others they may have thought they were just jabbering because they couldn't speak. They could just, no. They began to speak in another language. I've seen it. Amen. But you've got to speak. I watched it Friday night. We had a young man at church. His only second time to ever be in church. And they told us, just tell them, they'll do whatever you say. And so I said, look, just put your tongue out past your teeth and begin to move it. And I looked at him. And he was going, la, 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 la. And instead of looking at him like he was an idiot, is how most people look at it and how you probably felt like. I said, look, that's what you're doing. You're yielding yourself to God, and you don't care what anybody else thinks or what anybody else says. And I said, if you'll keep that up, it'll become a language. And sure enough, in about 3 minutes, it went from la, 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 till he was speaking in fluent tongues. He was speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. That shine came on his face. Didn't know a thing about the Holy Ghost. He was as ignorant of church. It was only one of the few times he'd ever been to church in his life. And believe me, he's in a mess. He's a teenager. He's in a mess, and I won't go into details, but his life is in a mess. But oh, what a difference came on his face as he began to yield. So whenever you come up today, I want you to do those four things. I want you to close your eyes, lift up your hands, and lift up your head. I want you to begin to move your tongue. And whenever you have a phrase that comes to your mind that's not English, I don't care what it sounds like. I want you to begin to say it because God will take over that tongue. If you'll believe that, it'll happen. But first of all, I want us to, every one of us here, repent. And nothing wrong with repentance, right? I think we all can do it. God, I beg you. I ask you, I don't have to beg, but I ask you to forgive me of the things that I have done that displeased you. God, forgive me of the things that I didn't do that would have pleased you. Forgive me, oh God, for my stubbornness and my own transgression. Forgive me, God, of the things that I thought that were not right. Forgive me, God, because I believe your word says that if I would confess that you would forgive me because you're faithful and just. And so, God, I offer you my apologies and I ask you to forgive me. And I believe that he has. Now, if you believe God has forgiven you, it don't take long. You don't have to name every sin. I'd be here all day long. But you've done that. You've asked God to forgive you. Now, if you believe that God has forgiven you, I'm going to ask you to come off up front. I'm believing that you can have the Holy Ghost before you ever leave here. I believe you can have the Holy Ghost before this thing even goes 5 minutes further. I want you to come off up here and just stand.
I want you to just come up here and stand if you need to be regenerated by the Holy Ghost. Not reformed, but transformed. And you want to get out of Egypt, just come right on. And I want you to close your eyes. I want you to raise your hands. I want you to lift up your head. I want you to begin to say, I love you, Jesus. And then when a phrase comes to your mind that's not in English, I want you to begin to say it. Come on, it's going to be as the Spirit gives the utterance. Come on right now, in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever it sounds like, whatever phrase comes out, let it come on right now. While they yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. I believe it.